today, we want to look in the scripture in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And we're going to talk about marriage being a career, how married people can be happy. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And our subject is how married people can be happy. The word. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one. This is why. That is why. The verse before. The man said, at last, here is one of my own kind. Bone taken from my bone and flesh from my flesh. Woman is her name because she was taken out of man. Woman is her name because she was taken out of me. Now, does anybody have a TEV version with a footnote at the bottom? I'm going to read mine then. Okay, she is taken from what? What was she taken from? The flesh. What does the flesh come from? The ground. And the Hebrew word for man and the Hebrew word for ground is the very same thing. So she was taken from man. Man. Taken from the ground. Because we are flesh. We are nothing but real estate. We are real estate that God has breathed His Holy Spirit in. So, when the scripture says here that He's going to give her a name, and so what's He going to call her? He's going to call her woman. W-O, man. Woman. And the Hebrew word for woman and for man have very similar sounds. So, now we got the woman and we got the man. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one. Unfortunately, there are words like in Mark chapter 10, verse 2, which we're going to study in 3 weeks, but read today only. Mark 10, 2, following. Jesus is teaching. The Pharisees come to him, and they try to trap him, which was what they often tried to do. And so they slip up to him, and they say, hey, Jesus, tell us. Does our law allow a man to divorce his wife? It's a pretty good loaded question, I'd say. And so Jesus, he's always so great. Instead of being on the defensive or try to do something and come back, he just asks another question, which is great. Chapter 10, verse 3. He answered with a question. What law did Moses give you? So now he threw it's just like a ball game. He threw the ball back in their court. So their answer was in verse 4, well, Moses gave permission for a man to write a divorce notice and send his wife away. And then Jesus, in verse 5, says, yes, Moses wrote this law for you because why? You are too hard to teach. But he goes on to say, in the beginning of time, in the time of creation, back in the Genesis 2:24 scripture, God made man and woman, male and female, as the scripture says. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and unite with his wife, which shows that he knew the Old Testament scripture, as he had committed many of the scriptures to his heart. The two will become one. So they are no longer two, but one. Man must not separate then what God has joined together. That's what Jesus said. When they went back into the house, the disciples asked Jesus about this matter. And then he said to them, a man who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against his wife. In the same way, a woman who divorces her husband and marries another man commits adultery. In several sessions from now, we're going to speak on adultery. What does the scripture say? And we're going to have a good discussion on that. But Jesus uses the scripture today, and we use it, saying that married people can indeed be happy. Now, I don't know if you're happy or not. You all look happy. You look very, very happy. Oh, but we had an honest soul here. All right. People really have beautiful Sunday smiles and happiness. And it's just one of the tricks of the enemy. We look good on the outside, and we appear to be really happy. But on the inside, our marriage may not be just as happy as it appears to be on the outside. But you can be happy, And this is what we want to present today, some ideas from the scripture of how married people can be happy. Now, I don't know how long you've been married, some a long time, some a short time, but no matter how long you've been married, or hope to get married, the point is that you can be happier than you are. You can be happier than you are if you follow these guidelines that we're going to put on the blackboard in just a little bit. Now, when young people come to my office and they have premarital counseling, obviously they want to be happy. And we talk about happiness. And I usually tell the people that come to my office that one out of every three marriages in America end in divorce or separation. And they're sort of taken back by that. Then I say, oh, but listen to this. In California, it's one out of two. It is everyone. And then their teeth would fall out of it. And then one girl asked me, because she knew I had performed a marriage last week, she thought I meant every other one. She said, tell me, how is that one? What about the couple last week? Do you know anything about them? And she really asked, no, you're not understanding. It is one out of two. I hope that every one of my knots are tied tight. I also hope that someday these messages can get out in a book called The Great American Slipknot. The Great American Slipknot. I try to pull it tight, but you know, they've got to put their finger down there too to hold it so before I tie. So you can be happy, but unfortunately one out of every two just don't make it. So marriage is a very risky career. It's very real. Do what? How's that? Okay. All right. Well, Fritz, I don't know where are you now. Anyway, I had in my filing cabinet a picture and an article of a man and his wife who had been married for 78 years. Have you ever heard? Can you top that? Anybody? 78. I mean, none of us. But have you heard of anybody who has topped 78? Well, let me read on. 78 years old. Emory is 94, this was in 67, and he believes the husband, because they asked, how have you been so happy? How have you made it when most of them are not made? And he said, well, I have very few simple rules. This guy who was 94 then said that he believed that the husband should be the wage earner and the wife his helpmate. He said when both of them work, they get contrary about their money. And the first thing you know, the marriage is torn up. Well, Julia, who was 92, also feels that a wife should be a good cook, and it helps keep a man in shape. Among other things, as he dropped an arm over his wife's shoulder, he made this observation about marriage today. People in this day and time say, if I don't like this one, meaning this mate, I'll go get another one. And that seems to be the attitude. And he says, I don't approve of this. When people take an oath, when they marry, they say, I'll take care of each other. They should stay together through thick and thin, and that's what we did. And that's why they've been married 78 years at that time. Well, the flip side of this is from a psychologist in Carmel who writes, I'm sorry, Big Sur, who says that what I've just said is all wrong. He didn't even know I was quoting from Emory. You should have a trial period for 5 years to see if you like it or not. And among other things, the article says, she suggests that an apprentice period be involved, which both people contemplate marriage to test their compatibility. And instead of continuing the effort to get unhappy spouses to adjust to the institution of marriage, it may be more to the point to change the institution, she says. At least make the institution more flexible. Then she suggests that we put money into a fund to help in this, and even that it be taken out of the paychecks for federal funds. Well, this shows the two opposite views. The Bible has a view, and there are those who say otherwise. When woman was made for man, she came from what part of his body?
Side.
The side, ribs. Now, where are ribs?
Side.
Good. But more particularly, where are the ribs?
Close to the heart, under his arms,
close to his heart. She was not taken from a head bone to rule him, nor taken from a foot bone to be subdued by him, but she was taken from a rib, under his arms, for protective measure. And that is why it is so good, men, that if we can get to some practical
points this morning or maybe next Sunday about things that we can do. They're not in the scripture, but I know they work. We can work on some ideas from both sides. But basically, extend your arm. That's what you're supposed to protect your wife. Just protect her. Okay, a word that I used earlier was career. Anybody know what the word career means? I know you know what it is, but let me tell you what it means according to Webster. Something that carries one along a road. A career is something that carries one along a road, like a wagon. So that's what marriage is supposed to be. And I said earlier, make marriage a career. Make it a career. So if you make it a career, then you are making real definition, something that carries one along a road. It's a wagon. And you have hitched your wagon to the star of your love. And this wagon is to carry the man and the woman and the children along all their way and to the highway to heaven. The dictionary says of the word career that it's a course of professional life or employment which affects opportunity for progress, advancement in the world. And that's what marriage is to do. And so marriage certainly qualifies as a career. History bears this out. Every good thing that a man does usually can be pointed to a woman who has inspired him, encouraged him, or helped him along the way. So how can they be happy? Well, they can be happy by making marriage a career. For the man, several things. Raising children, educating the children, presupposes, of course, the procreation of children. Providing for the home. For the woman, it is a twofold ministry. The nature is simply to bear children. That includes educating them. And then the total aspect of homemaking, housekeeping, and you know, these two items are not extracurricular activities. These are beautiful, wonderful things, and I can attest to the fact that they're the hardest things in the world to do. Take care of children and take care of the house. And so men say, oh, I've got such a horrible job and a hard job. Well, you may indeed have it, but when you come home, remember that the wife has had a pretty rough time at it too. So make your marriage a career. Marriage demands, if you want it to be happy, the exercising of the patience of a teacher, the training of a psychologist, the diplomacy of a statesman, the justice of a Supreme Court judge, the sense of humor of a good comedian, the self-sacrifice of a good doctor, the customer is always right of the successful department store salesman, and the list goes on and on and on. But it is something that's not going to go on and on unless we cultivate it and plant some seeds and water it and nurture it and make it. If you are married today, you are married because sometime in your life you were bitten. The love bug bit you, and that is why you got married. That's what it was. But the problem is, a lot of marriages haven't been built on the love bug bite. They've been bit in other ways, and Satan counterfeits love, and that's why we don't have happy marriages. So if you have a happy marriage, that's great. You can make it happier. And here are some of the things that we could suggest. The first comment is from John 2:1. It's very simple. If you want to say, Pastor, what did you put on the piece of paper to say how married people can be happy? 1, 2, 3, 4. The first of the four is this. Oh, would somebody read it, please, loudly? John 2:1. Okay. Jesus was at the wedding. If you want to have a happy marriage, the first thing is to put God in the marriage. Put God in the marriage. I'm sure you remember this. Some of you have heard me use the illustration before. Marriage is like a triangle, and if you put God at the top of the triangle, and you put yourself here and your spouse here, and both of you have as your aspiration to get closer to God, the closer you go to God, traveling up the triangle, the closer the base of the triangle, whatever you call that, is going to get higher and higher and smaller. So the triangle is going to narrow down as you get closer to God. the closer you get to God, the closer you're going to be to your spouse. So you've got to put God in your marriage. And after all, it was He who created us. In the scripture that was read to us in John 2:1, there was a marriage and Jesus attended the marriage. So it was the first institution that God ordained. That was the institution of the home. And Jesus sanctified the marriage by attending a marriage. So put God in your marriage if you want to have a happy marriage. Secondly, we'll turn to Philippians 4:11. Philippians 4:11. Somebody read that, would you please? Okay. Contentment in marriage. This is one thing that separates husbands and wives. It's a thing that moves people around, so instead of plan A, they have plan B and C if God permits it will. Putting contentment in your marriage. If you've got God first, then you can be content. And there are a lot of times we're not happy and we're not satisfied, but we have a content feeling. Content feeling. And that doesn't mean things will stay the way they are, nor you are subscribing to the way things are, but you're saying, I am not satisfied, but I am content. I am content. Pretty good.
That was his
block. Yeah.
That's good. So, because I know they've lived in a tent before. They live in a railroad car before.
Well, the house doesn't make the home, does it? It's quite true.
It's like granny would sweep, and they sweep that dirt. So it gets so hard, it almost would be like a
floor. Well, there are a lot of stories like that where people have been content in most adverse situations, where you didn't have a castle, but you had contentment. And that's what it is. You have happiness. You are happy because you put God in your marriage and you're content. And I've known married people who were in love with each other, which was the basis, of course, of their getting married. But then something happened to their marriage because one or the other became discontent. And because discontentment came in, the marriage started cracking, and the next thing you know, they were going to the divorce court. The Bible says, be content with whatever you have. And of course, what's the opposite of contentment? Well, if you're not content, what? Very good. But then what do? You start with a G. None of us ever do this, of course. But what is it? You grumble. Yeah. If you're not content, you start grumbling. And you can't be very happy if both people are grumbling. So if one of the spouses start grumbling, bring God back in, because contentment is the antidote for restlessness, and contentment is what's going to happen. What will happen if we allow it to happen will be so much powerful over the restlessness, and we'll have a calm, quiet influence in our home. Contentment. If you want to live in a happy house, learn to be content with the things that you've got. And it is very difficult when we are bombarded on television, radio, and the newspaper and magazines. Contentment. Okay, the third component will come to us from Philippians 2:14. Some comments? Philippians 2:14.
Do everything without complaining or arguing.
Do all things without grumbling and all harmony and complaining against God and questioning and doubting of yourselves.
All right, that's a good one. If you want to live in a happy house, if you want to be happy in marriage, then we'll put this Philippians 2:14 in. Understanding and appreciation. You appreciate one another. You tell your husband what a grand guy he is, even when he blows his cool, even when he blows his coal. Yes, that's right. And you say, that's okay, Pastor, you know, it's still okay. You let's start all over. These are really old notes. You tell your husband what a grand guy he is, even when he blows his cool coming home from work. All right. He's had a hard day, but tell him what a grand guy he is anyway. In the same way, husbands, compliment your wife on something that new that she may have, or a new dish at the table, or a new hairdo, or what have you. Let her know that you appreciate her, because that's how you can be happy. It's very simple, but it's the little things that count. Just understanding and appreciation, which goes back to the duties of husbands, back to the duties of wives, put this understanding and appreciation, because it is one of the primary factors that's missing in the American home today. That is lack of understanding and lack of appreciation. There is the art of this that has to be developed. But in our age where it is so complex, our hopes, our anxieties are hit so hard that we just we fall into great pits along these lines. Don't take the other one for granted. That's right. But then there's always, if you have a cold, there you can. Number four. Put expressions of love in your marriage, and we'll turn to 1 John 4:7. Somebody can read that if you will. 1 John 4:7. Okay. This is so important to put expressions of love in our relationship to our wife. Read something like this. In the commandments, there are how many? Okay. Two have to do with marriage. Pretty high percentage, 2 out of 10. Verse 14 and verse 17 of Exodus 20. These two, which do you, can you recall one? Anybody? Do not covet another. Okay, that would be, and that's one. The other one is do not commit adultery. So both of these have to go in the context of our home. If you want a happy home, then those two things could be avoided. You have your home. You want the happy home. Love is natural, but yet love is so diluted now, and there's so many counterfeits of love that it's really not as natural as it should be. I don't know. Cole Porter says, what is this thing called love? What if I asked you what love was, could you give me a definition of what love is? Well, it'd be different. It'd be hard to do it in 15 words. I would say Nancy. Okay, that's good. If you had to say what is love, how would you define love? It would all be different for us. Okay. Well, to each of us, our own. Okay, very good. Commitment backed up by action. Okay. And when this happens, then we're not going to mess up on these two commandments. So we're putting love and expressions of love in our marriage. And let me just give you some ideas that have worked. And these are so very simple, but I've mentioned it to people who've been in my office for counseling. And one lady said, you know, they're so simple. What you're saying is so elementary and so simple, and yet I never thought of them before. So if some of you have never thought of some of these before, we put them out to help you. If you're doing this, that's great too. But creative ways work trying to bring together you and your spouse. Okay, the first is this. What was the scripture that we read? Love one another. I don't care how old you are, love notes work. Love notes work. Men, try some love notes. Women, try some love notes. They work, they work, they work. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I was in the country of Haiti, in the jungle, and I opened up a can of film, a box, and then the can of film. And inside the can of film, there was a love note. And Nancy had unsealed the box. She unscrewed the top. She put the love note in, screwed it back on. Put it back in and seal the box again. So I mean, that was so beautiful because, see, I didn't think she could get anything to me. And I'm in the jungle. Does she or doesn't she love me? And then when I open up the new roll of film, there's that love note. So try love notes. Slip them in, just slip them everywhere. So when they least expect it, they'll find it. least expect. And then that, this is using your creativity. And it's really great to try to think of some ways. You know, on a napkin, on a sack lunch to the kids in school, we've often written notes to them, which many of you have done. But with your spouse, try something that's clever and unique and that they don't know. I was in a big city going to upstairs in the hospital, and I just reached and my hand in my pocket. You know, I think God led, I don't usually keep my hand in my pocket, but I felt I should put my hand in my pocket. And there was this ruffled up piece of paper, and I don't recall the ruffled up piece of paper. So I pulled it out, and there, you know, people standing all around me in this little cubicle, and I read this expression of love. And it was so funny, you know, I started laughing, and everybody looks at me. But it took me totally off guard, but it was the way that Nancy had to creatively tell me that she loved me on that day when I was going to be away. So try these love notes. It works. It works. Okay, secondly. I'm going to put this in capital letters. Say it. Say it. Say it. I love you. I love you. You can express it. You can show it. But there's something else that's important, and that is to articulate it. Say it. Say it. When you say it, it does something that notes and anything else you can do doesn't convey. Before Nancy married me, her room mother at the graduate school dorm said, "Now, Nancy, don't you let a day go by without telling your husband you love him. Don't even let a day go by without telling your husband you love him." She was a widow. So we've been married about a month or two, and all of a sudden I'm sleeping at night having these beautiful dreams, and bang! "Honey, I didn't tell you I loved you today." "Well, you could have waited until tomorrow." "No," she said, I guess whatever she promised, "I will never let a day go by." So we counted it as that day, although it was probably after midnight, it was in the next day. Never let a day go by without telling your spouse you love that person. Okay, the third thing, even if you're not a camera bug, you do have pictures. You've got pictures somewhere at the house of days gone by. Use pictures to spark an interest in a memory that you have had. If your house is built so that you have a master bedroom which has an adjoining bath, then that bathroom is a private bath apart from the others in your house and from other people and other children. So put pictures up, like for example in your private bath, and that way your husband comes in, your wife comes in, and you see these pictures. You can change them every now and then, or you can put some framed permanently. And this works. Now we're talking about how married people can be happy. Well, beside these scriptural admonitions, we have these little practical things. Use pictures, and it does work. Then the fourth thing, use special occasions. What is one thing we all have in common here today regarding a special occasion? Birthday. Okay. You know, I am amazed that some people pass over birthdays. Children, young people, and even adults. I am amazed. Now, I don't mean skip because you forgot, although if this has happened, you may want to write a note or something. This happens, but I'm talking about people who remember it, just say, "Well, what's the big deal?" "Well, I told you the big deal. If your wife hadn't have been married, born, you wouldn't have been married. You wouldn't be here. She would not be here." That it is a big deal. Your birthday is very important. And so within the family, within your own family, make it a very special day. We didn't think of this until the kids were a little bit older, and we only went followed through and with one child, I think. But we made a flag. I remember we made a flag for Brian. He helped design the flag with his name on it, and it was a very large flag. And we decided that we would make flags for every child, and on their birthday, we would fly their flag. This was their day, and we would fly their flag. Let birthdays be very, very special. And you don't have to spend a lot of money. You don't have to even go anywhere. You can just be together and say, "This is your birthday, honey. I just want to celebrate it. I want to have a great celebration." Well, that was the next thing. After birthdays, what do married people have in common? Anniversaries. Now, this is really important. We're talking about how married people can be happy. If you guys or gals skip telling your husband or your wife, happy anniversary, it's certainly going to be another another nail in the coffin, or another step closer to one of the attorneys. So,
let the special occasions be special occasions. You could bring out the pictures in that too, and
it just does work. We want to be happy. The world's full of unhappy people, and of course no marriage is perfect, but it is the couple of a home who understand each other, and who, when passing through rough times, can be devoted to each other and give the best to each other. This will keep the sunshine flowing in the home. It is the fresh air intake to what might have been a very stale relationship. So if you want to live in a happy house, listen to J. Edgar Hoover. Our nation is sadly in need of a rebirth of the simple life, a return to the days when God was a part of every household, when families rose in the morning with a prayer on their lips, into the day by gathering together to place themselves in His care. A godless home is built upon sand. It is inviting, and it is an inviting breeding ground for moral decay and crime. What should I add to that? Okay. The fifth thing we're going to talk about is dates. That's very good. I'm surprised I skipped that because dates are so important. And you know, you don't have to. I call up Nancy for a date, and you know, we're not going to put on an evening gown and tux and go up to some opera in San Francisco. We go to the Wild Horse Cafe and get a cup of coffee, and we take the long way. And it's a date. It's a date. And yes, it is important, and especially in our men, in our relationship to the children, and the ladies with your relationship to the children too. You know, I have made it a practice to take every one of the children out on a date when they were younger, at least once a month. So when we had the four children, it was like one a week, maybe Tuesday I'd pick them up from school, and sometimes we wouldn't spend much time together either. It may just be an hour, or maybe it would be 2 hours. Or maybe it would be a time when we could go to Salinas or wherever we were living. But the point is, the kids in our large home did not have to fight for attention. The child was right there with me, undivided attention. So it's important to use dates. That will keep your marriage happy with your wife. Take her out on a date. Well, okay, now the E, the F.
F and G.
Oh, we don't have any room. These would come under... which we did not mention, which we can. The understanding would come under understanding. Communication would come under understanding. How can you understand if you don't communicate? And then when you're putting God in your marriage, we didn't even mention this. Pray. That's
anybody
good.
Else?
Well, I just
because
number two really has communication.
Usually when people come to my office for counseling, that is the primary factor. In the majority of cases, people have not communicated. I had one, first, usually my procedure is I talk to the wife first, privately, and I talk to the husband privately, and because that way they can let me have it. And then I bring them both together, and then I refer to my notes, and I say, you know, John, Mary says that that you stomp on her little toe every other day. On purpose, you know, and she says, I said that, and the point is, you know, they don't, because they have not communicated, and I'll say, she feels this about you because this has happened, and he says, oh, that's wrong, I'm surprised she feels that way, and so the communication is so very important, and it is a beautiful thing, and in one sense of the word, when attitudes are right, when you're having sex with your spouse, in a sense, you are worshiping. It can be a worship.
I remember when Lloyd and his wife were doing his evangelist, missionaries, whatever it is.
They were apostles, I think.
Apostles, well, whatever.
They went place to place.
Amen.
Well, we have the scripture. You've written it down, and we've gone through close to these 3 hours on these three subjects. Next Sunday, I think what we're going to do is give some practical
suggestions as to what husbands can do to wives that we haven't touched on today, and what wives can do to husbands, and pick up some things that I know we've skipped in my notes that I've made. And we may start our discussion on divorce next week. In fact, I think I'll just announce that. The next Sunday we are going to work on our divorce, because the following week I'm going to be out of town. I've decided to go to Louisiana and visit my dad, so I'll be away just the one Sunday. It's worked out just perfect, because at the radio station on Tuesday morning, then on Wednesday morning I'll fly down to Louisiana. I'll be away just Wednesday night. Then I'll come back on Sunday night, which doesn't put me in a bind for all the messages on the following week, so I'll be here for a normal week. So I will be away next Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday. So I want to do the divorce before I leave. Okay, let's stand and pray, may we?